If you would, please turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 809, 810. We're continuing in our study of the Beatitudes, Jesus putting grace into action in our lives. As we see our need of Him, then we are pressed towards grace in action as He is working through us. So please pray with me and we'll consider verse 8 this morning. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, but we're going to consider verse 8 this morning as we consider the undivided heart of a believer. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, You are our delight. You are a great God and greatly to be praised. And Father, we have nothing in us that deserves Your mercy and grace. And how thankful we are that You have extended to us the very record of Your Son. In His life and death, we are thankful that You have given us a new identity, a new purity, a new holiness, a new pursuit of Your grace. And so, Father, would You sustain us in that, that we might delight to live in the likeness of You, our Father. Draw us near, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God. Matthew 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowd, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs the kingdom of heaven." This morning, before you, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In our house, we've been studying the heart recently. The heart is what makes it all work, what makes it all go. On a physical sense, if the heart is not well, then you're not well. We've been talking in our household about how cardiologists generally fall into two categories. You got the plumbers and you got the electricians. Some of you have been before the plumber and you've had the Roto-Rooter thing done where they clean out your arteries so the blood flows nice and full. Well, my father and my father-in-law, they both have the electrical problems. My dad takes a medicine so that his heart will beat regularly. Jack, my father-in-law, on Tuesday, he'll have a procedure called an ablation. It's his second one. I had to look it up. I don't know that you know this, Jack. I don't mean to scare you, but you know what the word to ablate means? To destroy. But here's the deal. What the doctors are trying to do with Jack's heart is they're trying to simplify the electrical path so that it will beat in rhythm. And what happens in the heart in a condition like Jack's, and a condition like some of y'all know is atrial fibrillation, is that what happens is there are competing pulses in the heart. When we're born, as I understand it, some doctors will help me afterwards, when we're born, we have a primary electrical path that develops in our heart so that it beats in a regular rhythm. But there are other pulses and insights, and sometimes competing paths will develop. And so in my father and in my father-in-law's heart, that's what happens. Their heart works hard, and when it works too hard, instead of beating as that muscle's intended to beat, it flutters. And it doesn't produce the blood flow that is necessary. And so you end up feeling tired. You feel rejuvenated now, Jack? A little tired. And so what the doctor's going to do on Tuesday is he's going to go in and he's going to map out that electrical pulse and he's going to try to work with it to give it a single pulse. See, the problem for those who do this kind of cardiology is they want to stop the competing impulses of the heart so that you would have a single beat of the heart. You know, I find that very true in what God is doing in the hearts of believers. You know, there's a real spiritual parallel there. As I pray for Jack, I also pray for my heart and your heart that the competing pathways would be divided. They would be destroyed. In one sense, what Jesus does when He invades our lives is He ablates. He destroys the competition so that we would have a single-hearted, single-minded focus upon Him. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," He is speaking to that sense of an undivided heart with an unveiled sight that joys in Christ. There is a singleness to the path of our vision and our heart for the Savior. Blessed, divinely approved, are the pure in heart, those who have positionally been given Jesus and are pursuing Jesus, because they shall see and experience the joy of God. There's the heart of Jesus for you this morning. Jesus wants to invade our lives in such a way that there is a new purity that pursues Him, because holiness loves the likeness of the Father. And when we talk about the Beatitudes, these gifts of God showing us our need, that's the first four Beatitudes, that we would see our need of Jesus before He sends us out to pursue His grace. What Jesus is reminding us is that the Father is making us in the image of the Son that we may pursue the likeness of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A new identity, Beatitude 1 through 4, charts for us a new disposition that we may pursue His grace. And so the believer is pursuing a purity of heart that we may have the great goal of seeing and experiencing God. God is committed to real heart change. As a matter of fact, when the Bible talks about it, it talks about it in this way, that every person in the room starts with a heart of stone, according to Ezekiel. We have a heart of stone that God replaces in what we call regeneration with a heart of flesh. God in salvation gives new hearts to make us new people with new dispositions for the love of Christ. God is committed to real heart change. We could truly say that for every person, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. I want you to see that this morning first in our first verse there. Blessed are the pure in spirit. I want you to see that. I'm sorry, the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. I want you to see that in an undivided heart. The gospel is about heart change. Rebecca Pippert, maybe some of you have read her book. Out of the Salt Shaker would be her most known book, but she has also written other books. One of those books is entitled There's a Reason for Hope. In that book, she tells a story of setting in on a graduate course in psychology and counseling at Harvard. She was auditing a course, and there was a world-renowned lecturer there at Harvard, a man who was world-renowned for his knowledge in psychodynamic counseling. Psychodynamic psychology. For those of you who don't know what that is, that's the Freudian kind of psychology. And she was sitting there, and she says in her book that after the end of a masterfully presented seminar, she sat there and she had several questions. And so she raised her hand to ask the professor a question. They had been studying a guy's life, and it turned out that this guy was ruled by his hostilities. In particular, he was very angry with his mom, and the professor walked him through all the ways in which that anger controlled him and was destroying him, and what kind of effects it was having on his life. And so Rebecca Pippert, after the lecture was done, she raised her hand. She said, "After you have shown him all of his feelings, how do you help him to forgive?" And the professor retorted back kind of shortly, said, "Well, I'd just say lots of luck." It was a room full of aspiring counselors. And all of a sudden, her question opened up a room full of questions, and everybody shot their hands up because everybody was interested in this topic. And so they began to pelt the guy with questions. And the guy said, look, I mean, it's hard enough to understand what destroys us. It's hard enough to understand why we feel what we feel. It's hard enough to get to the bottom of our neuroses and to develop in our struggle. It's hard to understand the family dynamics that go on in someone's life. And so don't you dare press your neuroses of forgiveness on someone else. Still, the students weren't impressed. And they kept pressing him. And after a couple of minutes, as the discussion was coming to an end, Rebecca Pippert raised her hand again, and she said, "Two things I'd like to say, sir. One, I can't understand why you would show somebody their feelings that's just going to destroy them without bringing real change to their life. And number two, I'm only auditing this class. I don't expect a grade." The guy looked at her and he said, "If you want real heart change, you're in the wrong departments." Now, interestingly, I've spent my life trying to bring two things together, the study of God and the study of man, in such a way that I believe that even real counseling, the counseling that pursues God's likeness, is about the change of the heart. And it's certainly what Jesus believes here. Jesus is all about the change that enjoys forgiveness. Because there is a need in your life and in my life, in the life of those around us, for a changed heart. And you have that here. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You see, you can't externalize the good life. Because you can't externalize the gospel life. The gospel life is internal. The purity of heart, that which seeks a real heart righteousness, begins on the inside. The hope and the heart of Christianity works from inside out. And that's the real hope for the believer. That we have not a purity by masking goodness before the world, because Jesus still sees our hearts, but that Jesus works from the inside out. You see, the problem of our lives and our hearts is always a first order business with God. According to the Bible, do you know what the heart is according to the Bible? When we think of a heart, when I think of a heart, I think of that muscle that courses and squeezes and presses and pushes life, pushes blood through my body. But when the Hebrews and the Greeks, when they thought of the heart, they thought of the command center of the life. It was what the heart did, but it was that which controlled the intellect, the emotion, the affections, the loves of a person. It was the command center of life, and so the heart was really what the person was. Your heart is who you are, in a biblical sense. Blessed are the pure in heart. And Jesus is calling for a purity of heart. He wants to change you inside out. He wants the center, the command center of your being to belong to Him. And this idea of purity, purity in the Bible has to do with cleanness and uncleanness, but it also has to do with division and undivision. And the accent on the text here is that God wants an undivided heart in worship of Him, pure. It's a term that's like a metallurgical term. For those of you who polish stones, maybe you get what I just said. The others, don't worry. All I mean is this, is that it's like pure gold without all that other junk in it. The goal is to be unmixed, to be moved and motivated in an unmixed or divided way. It's an undivided heart that God wants. The biblical scholar Tasker, he says it this way, that the pure in heart are the single-minded who are free from the tyranny of a divided self. Jesus is speaking of an integrity of heart here. A heart that has a singular focus, that throws off competing impulses and challenges. You know, what competes for your heart? Now, what seeks to to control you? What competing effects are there in your life? Well, you know, in friendships, there can be competing effects for friendship. There can be someone who is a friend of yours who doesn't like another friend. And so then your heart has competing effects upon it because one friend wants you to be with them but doesn't want to be with the other. And so they don't want you to be there. So you feel divided. There's that moment when anger assails you and you know that it is not righteous to blow off steam at your kids or your spouse or your roommate or your friend. There's a competition in your heart. What's going to win? Anger or righteousness? Well, which is it? Which wins? You know, there's constant struggle with division in our hearts, isn't it? There is that sense of competition for us where we want to serve, Lord, which means we are people in community. We want to serve one another, but sometimes we just need time for ourselves, don't we? How do we make God the master of our work and of our rest? How are we people in community and love one another well? Now, there's constant competitions, but God wants to be first. He wants us to have an undivided, single-minded, developed heart love for Him. Blessed with a pure in heart. It's the divided self that destroys. You know, if you look at a place like Matthew 19, you see that story of the rich young ruler that left the disciples of Jesus scratching their head. There was a rich young man who came into the presence of Jesus, and he was real interested in Jesus, and he had a question for Jesus. What can I do to get eternal life? He actually said, "Good teacher, what do I do?" And Jesus says something like, "Well, there's only one who's good," referring to God. And the man says, well, what can I do? What can I do? And Jesus lists off several commands that the guy has done. And the guy gets excited. I've done that. Am I home yet? And what does Jesus say to that rich young man? One thing you lack. Sell your possessions and come and follow me. Now, Jesus is not saying that riches are bad there. He's saying riches that own you are bad there. What's the problem for the rich young ruler? He really has two masters. He wants God and mammon to be his master. The division of his heart is what Jesus is driving at. He has a divided heart. He loves his possessions. And he says he wants to love Jesus. And what does Jesus drive home? That he needs a purity of heart. A respect of holiness that pursues Jesus. Holy, wholehearted devotion. That's what our Savior wants. Divine approval. Divine approval for the purity of heart that seeks and rejoices in God. There was one thing he lacked. What did he lack? A single-hearted devotion. It was the tyranny of a divided soul that this rich young man struggled with. Now, Jesus doesn't want to manipulate you into following Him. What He gives is better than anything the world has to offer. Better than any friend has to offer. Better than any envisioned plan you have has to offer. Jesus is the best thing. He doesn't manipulate our affections. He gives us a new heart. This purity of heart is positional. God gives us the gift of a new heart. And it's practical. Though we fail again and again and again, the goal of a transformed heart is to desire Jesus and to pursue Him. You know, our hearts still struggle with the impurities that control. Until Jesus comes again and the presence of sin is eradicated from life, we're going to struggle with that. But the pure in heart desire and fight and struggle and strive to live. And the joy of Christ. It's not manipulated. It's real heart change. Don't know if you heard the story of the drunk man who stumbled into the tent revival while they were doing some baptisms down at the river. He stumbled in and the evangelist that day looked at him and said, "Sir, would you like to find Jesus?" And the drunk man said, "Sure I would. I'd like to find Jesus." And wanting to strike while the iron was hot, the evangelist took him into the water, pushed him under the water and brought him up and said, "Did you find Jesus?" Sputtering and stumbling, the drunk man said, "No, I didn't find Jesus." A guy who was a regular in the back, a deacon type, said, "Put him under again. Maybe you'll get it if you do it a second time." So the evangelist plunged him under the water and pulled him back up. And he said, "Did you find Jesus this time?" And he said, "No, I didn't find him." One last time, the evangelist decided he would try, and he plunged him under the water, and he held him there until he knew that he was gasping for breath, and he pulled the drunk man up, who had sobered a bunch after three plunges under, and he said, "Did you find Jesus?" And the drunk man said, "No. Are you sure he fell in here?" You know, there's a kind of religion that works from the outside in that just tries to pressure you into saying what needs to be heard. But Jesus always works from the inside out. It's the transformation of your heart that Jesus is after in your life. Beloved, you may have a hard time with this, but Jesus wants you. Jesus is refitting your life. Jesus is driving you towards holiness by His grace. Your struggle with sin is overcome by His love for you. Maturity in Christ begins when we see our need of Him and we pursue His grace at work in us. I don't want to hear you say yes this morning. You know, when we read our Bible, when we're mining the truths of God's Word, the goal of mining the truth of God's Word is so that God can mine your soul. You're looking in here because He's looking in here. You're looking in His Word for His answers because He's looking in here to transform your heart. When you're struggling with your sin, your Father is pleased that you're struggling. And He's promising the power to struggle on. You know, sin is stupid. Well, we say that here all the time. You end up at the end of a barrel of Bluebell ice cream and you eat the whole thing. Sin is stupid. You spend 4 hours on Northgate in the bar and wonder why you're drunk. It's because sin is stupid. You wrestle with your heart in trying to love a neighbor who is unfriendly to you, and you spout off at the mouth things that you wish you had not said. It's because sin is... I'm not sure you believe me, but I'm telling you it's true. The enemy to the purity of your heart is you. The enemy to the purity of your heart is you. And yet God is overcoming that with His grace. He gives the new heart that rests in His grace and pursues Him with joy. You see, purity of heart is positional and it's practical. Divinely approved. Those who are transformed from the inside out, pursuing His grace, that they may see with unveiled eyes the glory Christ. God is forming in us a new way of looking at the heart and a new way of looking at Him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's an undivided heart that captures a new sight. Christianity is about a new vision. God is in the business of transforming us in such a way that we'll have 20/20 vision spiritually. Now, none of you have it yet, but God's at work in such a way to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we may pursue Him and follow Him closely. Some years ago, a woman named Anna Mae Panika. I remember her name because my mom's first and middle name is Anna Mae. Anna Mae Panika. She had been blind for 62 years when she met a doctor named Dr. Pettis. She had gotten married at 47. At the age of 47, she met a gentleman in her Braille class. They were learning to read together. Her sight had been gone all of her life, and he was beginning to lose his sight, and they were married. And for 15 years, the husband was the eyes for the couple. But after 15 years, because of retinitis pigmentosa, did I say that right, docs? However you say that, he lost his sight. And so they went to the doctor. And I think originally it was for him, but as the doctor at the Gene Stiles Eye Institute in Los Angeles at the university, as they began to undergo things, he said that he thought he could save her sight, that he could give her sight. And after 62 years of being blind, the doctor cut away a congenital problem in her eye, and she began to see. In her left eye, she began to see. She said that the world was bigger and brighter and better and more beautiful than she had ever imagined. She lived in California. The blues of the ocean were more blue than she could have thought of. The people that she knew best, like her husband, as she had imagined him, as she saw him, he was much the same. But people that she knew very little, they were either shorter or taller, wider or skinnier. I mean, the whole world was opened before her. Matter of fact, he did such a good job that he gave her 20/30 vision and she got a driver's license. New sight was given and joy was held. But one of the interesting things that doctor said was that if she had had the right physician in the beginning, she could have had that surgery decades earlier. It wasn't new technology. You know, Jesus is the true physician of the soul. Jesus is a ready physician, and He heals fully. He gives sight to the blind. If you ever study Jesus, look at what particular miracle He does most often. It's the miracle of healing the blind. When Jesus wants to let the world know that He is the light of the world, in John's Gospel, in the same chapter, he heals a blind man to show that he can give sight. And what's the grand goal of Christianity? That you might see God. The grand goal is to have this sight, that you might see God. Now we probably need to see what a big deal that is. You know, John read from Exodus chapter 33 this morning, chapter 33 is where Moses is interceding at Sinai, where he is interceding at the tent of meeting for the people of God. God has brought Israel out from among the Egyptians. And to thank him, to thank God for redeeming and bringing them out, the only thing they can do again and again is grumble and complain, grumble and complain, grumble and complain. And God basically says to Moses, I like you a whole lot, but I'm fed up with these people. I've had enough. And it's Moses there in verses 11 and following that comes before the Lord and says, God, you've made promise. Be good to me. Be good to your people. And they have this intimate conversation as those who meet as good friends. And at one point, Moses is so enthralled in being in the presence of God, he says, God, show me your glory. Maybe you know this picture. God looks down on Moses and he says, no man can see God face to face and live. And so he hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. And the way the passage reads, he puts his hand over Moses until he has walked by. And Moses gets a glimpse of the glory of God, the train of God moving past him. Now the greater Moses, Jesus, has come. And the greater Moses, Jesus, is speaking to you this morning. And he's saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. One of the great gifts of having the Savior is that we will get an unfettered, unmarred view of God. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see but in a mirror dimly. But in that day, when Jesus returns a second time, we will see God face to face. That transformation is at work now. When Paul speaks of the transformation of the glory of God because of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, he talks about it as a glory that is to be held. We are beholding the glory of God. And God is changing us degree by degree by degree until we see God. I just want you to know what a gift this promise is. It's the kind of seeing that truly knows. There are several words, actually, for see in the Greek language. This word is not just a word that means to look at. It means to look and to experience, to perceive, to receive. It's the way my mom used to talk to me when I would run through the house. She would warn me. She would say, "Look at that table. Be careful. You're going to hit it." And I'd run around again and she would say, "Look at that table. Be careful of the corner. You're going to run into it. You're going to hit it." And I'd run through the hall again and again and again. And as I got more rambunctious, guess what happened? That table I saw and I saw and I saw, it ran into me. And I felt it. You know what my mom would say to me? "Now you see what I'm talking about, don't you?" You get what she meant the second time, don't you? I had seen with my eyes. But the second time around when she spoke to me, she knew that I had seen with experience. There was a new respect for the table in the hallway. And that's the kind of seeing Jesus wants us to have. The one that sees and receives the glory of God. We aspire to live without compromise in our lives. And I think marriage is a good example here. You know, for 25 years, I've been studying Marion. Most of that in marriage. But I've been studying her closely, and it never gets old. I'm amazed day by day that she still hangs out with me. That she still loves me. And so for 25 years, I have studied my wife. It never gets old. Sometimes it's a little confusing. But that's because our relationship is always changing in some way. There's always something to learn about the love that we have for one another. And so it is with God. That you haven't gotten there yet. You know, if you're studying God just to see who He is and you're a little afraid of Him this morning, that's probably a good thing. If you stand outside of the kingdom of God, it's not a tame line, as Lewis said. It's okay to have a deep reverence and respect for God. But when you're on the inside of the kingdom, when you have trusted by faith, there is this new sense of experience of the joys and intimacy and wholeness that are received by faith as we see God. Some of you have walked with God for decades and you have not learned all that you need to learn from God. You need to see Him in new freshness. God is giving us fresh eyes to see Him until we see Him fully. And it's coming. And even when you spend eternity, because you are finite and He is eternal, because you are finite and He is an infinite, there will be constant things for us to learn about our glorious God. What we will be doing in heaven is learning and learning the beauties, the salvation of our Redeemer. We were made to see into glory. In the presence of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. For some of you, God wants to give you new eyes this morning. You need that cataract surgery that pulls the veil from your heart. By faith, receive Him. Come to Christianity Explore and we'll talk about it more. I'd love to have you for dinner and discussion. Ask me how afterwards. For those of you who are wrestling with tough things in life, ask God to show you where He's planted His self in your circumstance. God wants you to see. We're always striving. We're always striving to see God more. And we're always striking sin from the heart so that we may follow Him closely. Our God gives good gifts. You need one of those heart monitors that you see. You know, the only time I ever see heart monitors on people is when they're really sick in the hospital. And we don't think about our heart very much in real life. We probably should think about it more. But it's true spiritually. You need to think about your heart. About the command center of your life. And resolve that Jesus will have it 1%, 100% of the time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would receive us, that you would make us new. that you would give us what we don't have, a new heart, a clean heart, an undivided heart, and that you would give us the graces that pursue you, that we might see, and even more struggling to see, that we might plead that you would give us the ability to see you, O Lord. Do what we can't do. And give us the grace to pursue hard after the likeness you give in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.